Living Stones is a weekly conversation about living a truly Catholic life. Deacon Harold Burke Sivers and Ken Hellenius help you deepen your relationship with Christ and His Church, discussing practical ways to grow in faith, participate more fully in the liturgy, and practice charity towards all.
Hello and welcome to Living Stones. I am your co-host, Ken Hellenius, sitting in the virtual studios in South Bend, Indiana. And sitting across from me in the actual studio is the inventor of the Staples Easy Button himself, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Hello, Deacon.
Hey, how you doing, Ken? Just trying to make life easy for everybody, I tell you.
I love pressing that little button when something goes right in my world.
That's awesome.
That was easy.
I got to get one of those.
Oh, dude, they're great. How's it going this week?
Oh, it's going well. Just, you know, busy traveling, doing my thing, promoting the book on Father Tolton, which seems to be very well received.
I was so delighted when on New Year's Day, I was surfing the Facebooks and an ad came up for your book. And I was like, boy, how do they know that I'm into this kind of stuff, you know? It turns out Mark Zuckerberg and the old Facebook folks know a lot about what I like to read, and they chose your book. I loved it.
Oh, how wonderful. Yeah, so the book seems to be doing very well, and maybe we could talk about it one of these days on the show.
I think, you know, we're going to have to talk to our handlers and see if we can work in a guest, see if we can get Deacon Harold as a guest on our show. That would be a lot of fun. Oh, that'd be awesome. Yeah, I very much would like to know more about Father Tolton. So we definitely will have to talk about that. Maybe we can do that in an upcoming show just in a few weeks here.
That'd be great. How are things going with you?
I have written no books, so I'm actually not promoting anything. But no, it's going well. Gearing up for Lent. And actually, for me, this is very exciting because I get to go to the Holy Land.
Oh, wow. Boy, you're a world traveler since you moved to South Bend.
I know, right? Move to South Bend and see the world. Yes, I got to spend fall break in Rome, and spring break is going to be in Israel. And so this is very exciting. This is obviously a bucket list thing for me to be able to go and experience the land where the Lord lived. And I know you've been a couple times.
Yes.
And so I said, well, anything Deacon Harold can do, I can't necessarily do better, but I'd like to try. And so I'm really looking forward to being in the Holy Land. Like I say, I leave basically, I think, on Thursday, day after Ash Wednesday, and get to spend the first part of Lent in the Holy Land. So I'm really
is that through your work at
this.
The Center for Ethics and Culture?
It is, yeah. So we are taking a group of students with us, kind of on a pilgrimage, and we're going to get to see the sites and meet people and pray. And so we're bringing along a Dominican priest who's a graduate student, Father Justin, who I had the pleasure of broadcasting with, doing some masses and things like that. So he's going to come and we'll have sacraments at the various, you know, various shrines. And so we're just really looking forward to this. The best part is I am a chaperone, so I don't have any responsibilities but to be a good person and a good responsible adult. That's the tough part, I think.
All right. Fantastic.
Yeah, it'll be great.
Do you have your agenda? Going all over the country or just certain places? Or
we have a kind of a full workup that is kind of provided for us. We're taking buses to various places. And so, yeah, we are going to get out to the Dead Sea, and we'll be out to the like a Gennesaret. So we've got all sorts of, and then of course, you know, in Jerusalem proper, Caesarea Philippi. So
oh,
really
excellent. Yeah. Oh, that's fantastic. I was hoping you'd get up there to Caesarea Philippi. Just blew me away, that place.
Well, I'm looking forward to it because, I mean, without that, you know, so, I mean, for me, think about it. In the same year, I'm going to have a chance to take a photo in St. Peter's Basilica where it says, you know, you are Peter and upon this rock I will build my church. And then I get to go to the actual place where he heard that in front of the rock itself, you know. So I'm really looking forward to that.
That's awesome, man.
Yeah. Well, for the last few weeks, we've been discussing Dei Verbum, the Second Vatican Council's dogmatic constitution on divine revelation, one of the four pillar documents of the Second Vatican Council. And one that was discussed in all four sessions of the Second Vatican Council. And so this is a relatively short document, and we're actually to chapter 6 this week, the final chapter in the document. And this chapter is Sacred Scripture in the Life of the Church. And this begins with paragraph 21, if you're following along with us. And so this is going to be our last kind of conversation on this particular document together, because next week we're going to have a special guest back with us. And so Sacred Scripture in the Life of the Church, this chapter really begins by pointing out this wonderful sentence: the Church has always venerated the divine scriptures just as she venerates the body of the Lord, since, especially in the sacred liturgy, she unceasingly receives and offers to the faithful the bread of life from both the table, both of God's word and of Christ's body. So pointing out that we encounter the Word of God both in the sacred scriptures and in the sacraments themselves, because the Word is God's self-revelation to us. And Jesus Christ himself, the person of Jesus Christ, was the highest revelation, the ultimate revelation from the Father. So this is such a wonderful kind of image of the liturgical feeding that takes place at the table, as it says, the table both of God's Word and of Christ's body on the altar.
Yes, and this is the, you know, the flow of the Mass. You know, Christ first gives himself to us in the Word, in those mm-hmm. readings, and then gives himself to us again, body, blood, soul, divinity, in the Eucharist. So we're fed twice at every Mass, in Word and Sacrament. And if those people are familiar with my book, The Mass and Sacred Scripture, you'll know that almost every single word that we speak comes from the Bible. Every word we speak at Mass comes from the time we say in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to the final blessing at the end. Just about every single word comes from the Bible, comes from the scriptures. So when we're at Mass, we're not just at Mass, we're praying the Mass. We're praying the scriptures when we attend the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass.
I love that the image also is the same as we read at the end of the Gospel of Luke, the road to Emmaus. Jesus Christ was walking, though he was hidden from the eyes of the two disciples that were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They couldn't see who he was, like he was hidden from their sight and understanding. But he opened the scriptures for them, and he explained the prophecies that his life had fulfilled. And then it was only in the breaking of the bread that he was revealed to them. And they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as he opened the scriptures to us?" This is what happens to us at every Mass as well.
At least it's supposed to.
It's supposed to. Exactly.
Just a couple of maybe some helps for folks, let's be real. I mean, we all know what happens sometimes. We ask this to our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. We sit down and your mind is gone. you're focused on what's going on at work this week, or hope the line is not long at IHOP after Mass, or what your girlfriend's doing, or whatever. I mean, our minds are everywhere except where they should be, focused on what God is trying to say to us, and the invitation He's extending to us to get to know Him more deeply, personally, intimately. Because look, you can't fool God at Mass. You're sitting there putting on a nice show for everybody, but with your wife or your husband, but you go home, you know your marriage is crap. You know it's falling apart. You're scared to death of the diagnosis. We went to the doctor this week. You're scared to death of what they're going to come back with, because something's wrong. You've been off. Something's wrong. You're afraid of what he's going to say. Your 16-year-old daughter gets pregnant. You lose your job. You have no way how to provide for your family. See, God knows us better than we know ourselves, because He made us, and He wants to know in the Mass, right from the very beginning, that He loves us, and that we don't have to be afraid, that He's with us. He's engaging our minds, our hearts, every part of our being, right from the beginning of the Mass in those readings. So we just don't just sit there and read the bulletin or check our email on our phones, while the readings are going on. God is speaking to us. He's speaking to our lives and to our hearts and to our situations and circumstances. And when we open our hearts to allow Him in, then he begins to speak to us. Then our life begins to become richer and have deeper meaning because now we're engaging Christ personally, intimately in and through his word.
I love that because this is, as we've talked about before too, you encounter books like the Book of Psalms that reflect the entire range of human emotion and experience. So often you can read the Psalms or you can read, you know, the stories that take place in the Old Testament and you can see this has happened in my own life. I have been angry. I have, you know, Moses comes down off of the Mount Horeb with the Ten Commandments and he sees the Israelites, you know, worshiping the golden calf and he smashes the tablets that were written by God himself. He smashes them in anger. How often have I been angry at something and wanted to smash something, you know? This is an experience. These are experiences that we see and encounter in our own lives. They're present to us in the scriptures as well. The gospel stories, we hear them. You know, we're on a 3-year cycle for our readings at Sunday Mass. The first, second, and third readings are going to be the same every 3 years. And you would think, well, I've heard these all before. I don't need to hear this story again. But guess what? I'm a different person this year right now than I was 3 years ago when I last heard this story. No matter how often you hear the four Gospels, the stories from the Gospels, they're always new because I am in a new position myself. And so this is an opportunity to encounter anew the same old story because I'm in a different spot.
That's a great point. I remember, like, for example, listening to one of my absolute favorite is Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Mm-hmm. You know, and so when you listen to that when you're a teenager, oh, that's cool. You raised a guy from the dead. Let's go get ice cream. You know, but now, you know, I'm thinking, you know, I'm in my 50s now and, you know, I'm closer to death than I am to birth, you know, and so now you're thinking about the realities of life and all those kinds of things. And now the reality of death and what that means, that death is not the end and that Christ is going to raise us all up. I mean, so now that has much more significance and meaning now, much more so than when it did when I was a teenager. You know, I think it's just one example of how the scriptures can really move us at all different points of our life. We hear the same thing, but it means something different. It's like going to a concert, you know, and seeing your favorite band, you know, oh, I can't wait for them to play such and such. Like I go during the, not too long ago, last time my daughter was home, we were watching Taylor Swift video, I guess, from her last stadium tour that she did.
Okay.
And like everybody was like singing the words to like every song, and some people were crying and deeply emotional, you know, because, you know, the words meant something to them. And I can guarantee that those same people at that concert is not going to mean the same thing to them 20 years from now.
Right.
You know, they're going to look back on that experience and go, wow, what a wonderful experience. Here's what it meant to me then, but here's what it means to me now. You see what I'm saying? And so that's the life of the scriptures. The beautiful part is on this journey of deepening intimacy with the Lord, you know, it's a journey that doesn't end until we die. So we're continually encountering the Lord in his word, and it's hitting different parts of our palate, the palate of our lives, you know? And the more we experience Christ, I think the deeper in love we fall with him. And I think it's the whole point.
Yeah. I am so grateful at that image, because this idea that I'm hearing differently than I did last time I encountered this. And that's actually why it's that much more important that we be familiar with Scripture. Because in this case, familiarity does not, as the phrase says, it doesn't breed contempt. It actually breeds a love of the beauty of sacred scripture. So in paragraph 22 of Dei Verbum here, the church says, easy access to sacred scripture should be provided for all the Christian faithful. That is why the church from the very beginning accepted as her own that very ancient Greek translation. So they began to kind of talk about, look, we as a church have always wanted to encounter the Lord in sacred scripture. And so we do that in the languages that are familiar so that it can be proclaimed. So, for example, the the church arose, you know, in Palestine, but then it went quickly into the Greek regions. This is where St. Paul was preaching. So we used a Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, which we talked about before. We talked about several weeks ago when we talked about why there are a different number of books in the Old Testament between Catholic Bibles and Protestant Bibles, because it has to do with the Septuagint and the languages that the scriptures were written in. But since the Word of God should be accessible at all times, the Church, by her authority and with maternal concern, sees to it that suitable and correct translations are made into different languages, especially from the original texts of the sacred books. So, in the church, we have most often what you will encounter it at Mass is the New American Bible. The Revised New American Bible is what we're using currently for most of the lectionaries. Other translations that are acceptable for liturgical use in the United States include the New Revised Standard Version, and I think also the New Jerusalem Bible are all acceptable translations, as well as the Revised Standard Version.
So, yeah, in Canada, for example, they use the Jerusalem Bible. Because whenever I go there and I read this is off. This
is off, yeah.
Yeah, it's a different translation, exactly, yeah.
I actually, you know, when it comes to translations, you know, I don't speak Hebrew, I don't speak Aramaic, I don't speak or read Greek, so I have to rely on a translation. The beauty of different translations is that they help break open intricacies of the original languages for those of us who don't speak. For example, in English, you might say that you were angry. You might say that you were really angry. You might say that you were incensed. You might say that you were disappointed. All of these may be ways to describe the same feeling that you're expressing. In English, I just used five different words to describe one state. In Hebrew or in Aramaic, in your translation that you're using before you, the translator had to use just one of those five words, you know, perhaps. And so you can use different translations side by side to help unpack the richness of the original language if you don't speak that original language. So I love to read. I have a Jerusalem Bible. I have the New American Bible. I have a Revised Standard Version Bible, all of which I may open when I'm kind of looking at passages and really kind of spending time in prayer. For my own personal prayer, like with the Psalms, I tend to use the Grail translation of the Psalms, which is the liturgical setting that is used in the Liturgy of the Hours. I like those a lot because they're poetic, and this is what I've been praying with for decades at this point. But when it comes to the gospel stories, I tend to read a New Jerusalem Bible. That's what I have on my desktop at home, you know. So you're okay to use these different translations and to use other ones to help illuminate what is going on. And that's because you want the church recommends and wants us to be more and more familiar with the sacred scriptures, because this is where we encounter the Lord.
Yeah, so for example, I'll give you Old Testament, New Testament example. When it talks about the fear of the Lord, when Solomon writes in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The word is Yahweh in Hebrew, which means honor, reverence, and respect. But if you read it in English, we may have to be afraid of the Lord in order to be. No, right. No. It's a filial fear. But again, you have to look at the context to understand what, because they didn't have different words like we have in English, you know? So you have to look at the context. So Yahweh is honor, reverence, and respect. Now in that context, okay, that makes sense. The honor, reverence, and respect of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? And for example, in the New Testament, in the Our Father, it says, give us this day our daily bread. But the word in Greek is for daily is epiousios, which means super substantial or supernatural.
Right.
So literally says, give us this day our supernatural bread or super substantial bread, which you get in the Douay Rheims version of the Bible, the Vulgate. You know, it has that actual translation, but in the New American, you see daily. You see?
Yeah.
So, it's a direct referral to the Eucharist. So it doesn't mean give us like.
And the manna.
Right. And the manhut, right? Which means what is it?
What is it?
Yeah. And so it's a referral to that. Jesus is making that connection in the Our Father there. But, and like you talk about the Psalms, Psalm 110, for example, says, I think the Grail currently says, the Lord said to my master, sit at my right up until I put your foes beneath your feet? Well, in Hebrew it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right until I make your enemies your footstool. See, making your enemies your footstool is a Jewish idiom. But in English, wait, put your foot under a foot. Wait, footstool? What's a footstool got to do with anything? Doesn't really make sense. So you have to anglicize that to have it make sense for an English-speaking audience that doesn't understand Jewish idiom. So you have to change the translation to have it make sense for us today. But when you go back and look at the original language, you can say, we're putting your enemies until I make your enemy your footstool. So that's overcoming not just a physical enemy, but we're overcoming a vice in your life. You put your foot on top of it. You know, when you defeat somebody, you pin them in wrestling, right?
Like we see somebody. The statues of Mary with her foot on crushing the head of Satan.
Right, exactly. Yeah. There you go.
Yeah.
There you go.
Yeah.
So it's that kind of imagery to look at different translations to get a different sense of what's being said.
And it's not just ourselves and our own interpretive ability that the church wants to hold up for when we approach the scriptures either. In paragraph 23, they say, therefore, she also encourages the study of the Holy Fathers of both East and West and of sacred liturgies. This is the concept of, let's look to what our great saints in the past, the great exegetes, scriptural exegetes in the past, have said about the scriptures. How have they read them in the context of the great gospel story, of the great entire story of scripture? So we go and we can read St. Basil the Great. We can read Gregory of Nyssa. We can read Thomas Aquinas. And also the sacred liturgies. How is this particular text used in the context of our worship? For example, we use and we say all the time at Mass now, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed. That translation, you know, that particular phrase, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, is exactly what the centurion tells Jesus Christ when he goes to heal the centurion's servant. We now use that phrase, and I've heard people be like, well, what do you mean not come under my roof? You know, we're talking about I'm not worthy that you should totally inhabit me because I'm an unworthy person, O Lord, but you can heal me, and I believe that to be true. So we use this phrase in our scriptures, in our liturgy, and it helps illuminate that. Then when I'm reading the scriptures and I read this phrase in the gospel, I'm like, oh, when I receive the sacred Eucharist, when I receive the Holy Eucharist, I'm actually inviting him under my roof, and I'm asking that I be made worthy to receive him, body and soul, in my own body. So that's where the liturgy can help illuminate what we are reading in the scriptures as well.
Absolutely. And I would encourage everybody to look at the you can find them online, the liturgical text for the Eastern churches that are part of the Catholic Church.
Oh, yes.
Like the Maronites or the Coptic or the Syro-Malabar or the Ruthenian, you know, or one of the 11 Byzantine rites that are under the church as well. Or the Syrian. You know, I just had an opportunity last year to for the first time with Iraqi Christians, you know, and to experience that liturgy, which was incredible. Because when you prayed the Our Father, you were praying, because they say in Aramaic, it's the same language Jesus would have said it in, you know.
Right.
But you look at the English text, though, and the words are just incredible. Just a richness and a beauty and a depth there that, quite frankly, I think we can benefit from a little more of that rich language in our own Latin rite, quite frankly. But I mean, we have a better translation now. But I think it could even be a little richer. And I think looking at the Eastern rites, you can see, because John Paul II talked about in Unum Sint, that this document on ecumenism, that they may be one, talk about breathing with both lungs. You know, so I think we should kind of take a little deep breath of the Eastern rites.
Breathe with our left lung.
Yeah, get a deeper appreciation of Scripture, how they understand what Jesus said and how they incorporated that into their liturgies.
One of my colleagues here in the office is Ukrainian Greek Catholic, and I got to go to the ordination. His brother was ordained a Ukrainian Greek Catholic Jesuit priest, and I went to the liturgy at the Cathedral of St. Josephat in Parma, Ohio, and it was the first time I'd ever been to a divine liturgy in the Ukrainian Greek Catholic Church. Absolutely beautiful, and I understood less than half of it because they maintain some of their liturgical Ukrainian in yes. the liturgy, even when they celebrate it in the United
That's
States
correct.
Here in the Ukrainian diaspora. And there's this sense that this is the language we have always prayed in. And so even though half of, you know, our readings are going to be in our language and in English or whatever, we still preserve some of this original prayer language, which connects us with the great tradition in which we are now part of and continuing. And we do that the same too here in, you know, we occasionally in many parishes will sing Agnus Dei, Quitolis Peccata Mundi, you know, for the Lamb of God. Or when we say Kyrie Eleison, we are saying Greek, Lord have mercy, you know. So we have the sense in English as well. And this comes, too, in our sacred scriptures when we read the name Tabitha, which means, you know, Dorcas. We read this in the Acts of the Apostles, you know. So some things, the translations mean something and they can illuminate, but so does our prayer experience, can help us to understand the sacred scriptures. And again, to encounter the divine, the revelation, God's self-revelation to us, which takes place in word and in sacrament.
No, absolutely right. And I think we as Catholics need to appreciate the scriptures even more. And that, don't be afraid of Latin, you know? Don't be afraid of Latin. Just like, and my experience has been in Eastern churches, they all include the language of their heritage and culture, and so should we. And Latin is our heritage and culture, so don't be afraid.
Be not afraid, as St. John Paul II said when he came out on, as he was elected pontiff, be not afraid. Open wide the doors to Christ.
Amen.
Well, friends, this is the end of our conversation for this evening. And next week when we gather, we're actually going to welcome back friend of the show, Father Brian Milady. He's going to chat with us a bit about the Lenten season, since Lent is upon us. And so you can always download previous episodes of the show by going to materdeiradio.com. You can see notes from the show at livingstonesmedia.org. On Facebook, you can connect with us, Living Stones, on Mater Dei Radio, and on Twitter, at Catholic Stones. Until we gather next week, Deacon, and get ready for Lent, might we have a blessing to take us through?
Sure. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. We'll see you next week here on Living Stones.
You've been listening to Living Stones with Ken Hellenius and Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Living Stones is produced at the studios of Mater Dei Radio in Portland, Oregon. For more information about this show, go to materdeiradio.com. That's materdeiradio.com.